stumbling block or a stop in your path and provoke you to reconsider your life. And so you don't know who you're affecting. You don't know, you know, who you're dealing with. There's a man on my job the other day told me that, and he has a very deep understanding of the Bible, and he told me that he pretty much fits in the ungodly category, that he's just happy to be ungodly. And I thought, my Lord, how could a man say something like that? How could somebody declare themselves after hearing the Word of God and feeling God work in their life and still make a declaration like that? You know, to me, I'd be fearful. Even if I, you know, had lost my way, I'd still want to be careful not to be an offense to God or God's people. But he, you know, and he's a grown man. I'm telling you, he's a grandpa. You know, he's an older man, and he should know better than that. And he doesn't understand, Brother Durham, that me sitting there working with him is going to have an effect, and it could bring judgment on his life. Not that I'm anything, but God inside of me is something, and I know that, and he should know that. But still, I have a responsibility to be loved, to show love and kindness, and then seek an understanding. How do I have an understanding to be a witness, to be an effective witness to somebody like that, to somebody who's turned their back on God, or to somebody who maybe has a respect for God but just is more interested in living for the world, living for the devil? And I know that when I found this people, the most important things to me, of course, was the love of the people. That wasn't a fantastic understanding for me, but I'll tell you, even more greater than that was the revelation of the Word of God. I mean, the things that I learned about who the devil was and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and the significance of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and how that the Bible says that he that hath rule over his own spirit is greater than he that can take a city. There's so much power that you can have by bringing your spirit, your nature under subjection and letting God touch you and use you as a vessel in his hands. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, God. Oh, Brother Merle used to say, it remains to be seen what God would do for a man that completely yielded to the Holy Ghost. I'm longing for that day. I'm longing for the day when we feel that power in our life, that it just becomes our nature. The Word of God, the Spirit of God has just become our nature, and all these other things, all the strife and all the bitterness and all the frustration, all that just becomes of no value, nothing, insignificant to us. Praise God. I know that day's coming. I know that day's coming. And I don't think necessarily it's just coming with age, but I think that's a part of it. I respect the fact that as you grow and as you experience, you learn. There's things that come on your life that you learn how to work through. You learn how to have more patience. You learn how to gain more understanding. But I know people. I know people who have gotten old and not done so gracefully. They didn't find their place in God. In fact, I know people that have found themselves outside of God the older they got. Sometimes people have a tendency to become more cynical or more self-centered in their life. They see their years starting to dwindle or whatever the case may be. But I don't want to be that kind of person either. I want to put my life in God's hands and let him touch me and shape me and mold me, oh hallelujah, and make me what he wants me to be. He's the master, isn't he? He is the master of the clay, hallelujah. Oh God, make me, Lord, into your image, oh hallelujah, to be a vessel used by him. Praise God, and what a great place we have. You know, there's young people, there's middle-aged people, there's older people that are in this city that have no desire to serve God. But God put something in our hearts that even the young children have a desire to lift up their hands and feel the Holy Ghost working down in their life. Hallelujah. It's important that we keep the Holy Ghost working in our midst, that we make a setting here where people feel welcome and hungry to feel to surrender and yield to the Lord. Oh, God, it's important. We live in a world that is sick. I mean sick. Sick, sick. Our world is sick in sin. But my Lord, God is a great God. And he's a miracle working God. He is a wonderful Savior. And he can make changes where nobody else can make a change. Did you know that he's using us for those changes? He's relying on us. We have a job. We have a responsibility. God is relying on us to be his witness in the earth. And my wife and I, we've been talking about that and provoking each other with different testimonies or different songs or different messages that we've heard in different places about, you know, provoking each other to be a good witness, to be an effective witness, to step outside of our comfort zone and let God come in and touch us and let God become a part of our thought process, our consciousness as we go through the day, to let God direct us and guide our steps. You know, it said, "My word, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," to hide that down inside and let God begin to shape and mold and motivate us. And so, you know, I've enjoyed 2010. This year I have goals and aspirations for this year. There's some things I haven't been able to get my mind, you know, to set my attention on. But one thing I know is that I want to go on with the Lord, and I want to go as a willing vessel. I don't want this to become a burden. I don't want this to become a sacrifice to me. It is a sacrifice. I understand that. But I want it to be a willing sacrifice, like as a love slave, as you put the other day, I think, Brother York, you know, about putting your ear to the doorpost and taking that all and letting and bearing that responsibility, bearing that mark, if you will, that I am a child of God and I'm not ashamed. In fact, I'm so thankful to be a child of God, I'm willing to bear his mark. And I thought about tonight as the songs were going and the service was, we were reaching out to touch the Lord. The Bible says that except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. And except the Lord build the house, the watchman waketh in vain. You know, I've always, of course, I apply that to the church, and it's important. I apply that to the body. But, you know, that applies to me too. Except the Lord build my house, then it's all in vain. If God is not building in my house, if God, Brother Talley, if God's not building my house, then all the good preaching, listen to me now, all the good preaching, all the good singing, all the testimonies that we've heard in years gone by, all the love that God's people has shown to us, all the good things that we've gotten from God, if God is not building in my house, all those good things have been in vain. I don't want that. I don't want to lose my I don't want to lose this treasure that God has given me. I want to sell all that I have. I want to sell all that I have so that I can receive what the Lord has for me. And I'm not worried about, you know, it's really, I thought about this the other night. I think Brother Phil was talking about, I think it was you talking about the, you know, person working all day long, you know, all day long, working on the road, and then somebody comes in at the 11th hour, and they get the same reward. Well, where'd you come from? You know, I think that's about how you put it, Brother Phil, and it can feel that way. But my Lord, I mean, we have no comprehension of what that reward even is going to be like. It's not going to be. I mean, all the money in the world can't buy eternal life. You know, all the money in the world can't buy peace in your soul. All the money in the world cannot take a soul that's riddled and poisoned with sin and make it whole. All the money in the world can't do. I have no comprehension. I've drawn good checks before. I've drawn a good wage before. But I tell you, I hope that my reward at the end of my journey is far exceeds any paycheck I've ever drawn. I hope that the reward I get from God exceeds anything that anybody could ever comprehend or imagine. I'm expecting it to just, you know, take me away. Pardon the expression. I'm expecting it to just be so, you know, I hate to use this terminology, but just to blow my mind, just to just completely exceed beyond my greatest expectations the reward that God would have for us. I mean, it's going to be, it's going to, wow. Woo! Hallelujah. This is a good place, isn't it?
Sure whether or not to do this tonight or not, but then the more Brother Painter said, the more I got the words to do some of this that I've got here. I came across this poem about a week or two ago, and anyway, it's been something that I've been praying that God will, you know, will make me and use me what he wants me to be. But this poem is called The Chosen Vessel. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shining bright. I am of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at his silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be at your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and my silver will always compliment you. Unheeding the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet, so of crystal so clear. My transparency shows, my contents are dear. So though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, not the one who is big mouth and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out your to others as I pour into you. I'm always have trouble with this getting started on this. Let's go down. Let's go down. Empty and broken, I came back to him. Does that work? A vessel unworthy, soul scarred with sin, But he did not despair. He started over again. We can try another one. And I blessed the day he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. And it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. And it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. And it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. And now he is the potter, and I am the clay. Molded in his image, he wants me to stay. When I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks, he just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he makes me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. And it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Empty and broken, I came back to him. A vessel unworthy, so scarred with sin. But he did not despair, he started over again. And I blessed the day he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay. your vessel is broken again. There's still hope in the Savior. His power can change your heart. He knows how to fix it. He can give a brand new start. Over and over, He molds me and makes me into His likeness. He wants me to stay a vessel.
Appreciate the Lord. I'd like to be a vessel of honor, wouldn't you, in the house of God? Well, I'm trying to be that. And I'd like to wind up in life when this is over with. That's what I'm longing for, not just, you know, I don't want to just go to heaven, but I'd like to have the righteousness of God, and I know the reward for that's life. But there's so much, just the experiences that I've had in the Holy Ghost, there's so much life in it. There's such a great feeling of the life of God when you move over into that Holy Ghost life. And I know that there's has to be something in that we've never experienced, that we don't know anything about. All of the promises that He makes to overcomers. So I'm striving for that. I'd like to get to a place where God will honor the effort, the diligence, the labor. I appreciate what Brother Painter said about us being effective or having a job to do, that there's something for us to do. Aren't you glad Jesus knew what His job was? That He was here, He had a calling, and He had a job to do. And it was to save this world. And then He called others to in on the duty, in on the labor. He said that the work was great, but the laborers were few. I don't want to just be in this for myself, but I'd like to be a worker for God. I'd like to be a laborer for Him. I'd like to do my part. And I'd like to be just. I've been working on that. You know, Jesus, that scripture that we quote all the time about God reigns on the just and the unjust. I was looking at that this week. How Jesus is talking about, and it's in the 5th chapter of Matthew, where he said God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked every day. And He causes the rain to rain on the just and the unjust. And then He shows how, put that up on the screen for me, in Matthew 5, I think, probably 45, somewhere along in there. May not be right on the script, on the verse, but I think it's close. But he's talking about us, how we, there it is, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now the next verse. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? What's the next one say? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But you be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Just showing God's spirit of love, that God doesn't just treat people that treats Him good. He doesn't just treat people that serves Him well. But He lets the sun come up every morning on all the wicked and the righteous together. He lets it rain on the just people and the unjust. They get rain too. God, He reaches out to everybody and blesses everybody that He can to try to help them, show them His love. And so I just you know, I just thought, when I was reading that, I thought, it's been a while since I looked at the setting of this scripture. Was there always talking about how, you know, we're just always showing how God reigns on the just and the unjust, and there's where we stop. A lot of times we don't go into the context to show what he's actually saying there is that we ought to bless even those that don't bless us. We are to love the unlovable. We are to reach out to those that are wicked and evil. I know that God doesn't, he doesn't treat them exactly the same in every way, but he has a way of reaching out. He does do some things for them. We know that we're not to have fellowship with all of the, you know, different ungodly, wicked sinners, and as far as giving ourselves over to that, but to reach out to them, to have a way of even bless them at times. And so I would like, I'm striving, if I don't make the bride before I depart from this life, I'd like to at least get in the resurrection of the just. I'd like to be recompensed in the resurrection of the just, Luke said in 14, Luke 14, 14. And then Paul said that there is both a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I would like to be just. Have you ever thought on that? Of course, Brother Liniger gave us those scriptures of synonyms of how that to be a just person is to be a upright person, or a righteous person, or a saint, or a holy person, or a wise person, or a faithful person. Those are all synonyms that helps you a little bit to understand what a just person is. You got to be faithful to be just. You have to be faithful to God. I appreciated Brother Fisher's talk here tonight, that you know, he was not only encouraging himself, but he was encouraging us. I'm glad he's come to a place in his life where he knows, even when you don't feel like serving God, you better do it. And that you better not let yourself get down and out or discouraged to the point that you're willing to quit. But you better pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, so to speak. Sometimes you have to do that. David encouraged himself in God when everyone was against him, and that things looked pretty bleak, when the enemy took all their houses and wives, and I mean burnt their houses and everything, took everything they owned, all their wives and children, and his men was talking about killing him, he went out and found him a place to talk to God, and he began to encourage himself in God. And then he began to pray and ask God, would you help me? Would you help me get all this back? God said, go and I'll help you. And so that's an indication to me that God, he'll help you. He'll help you get everything back. You, even if you've lost some things in God, he'll let you. David, I know he missed God going to Ziklag and going over to Achish and the land of the Philistines. That wasn't God. And God dealt with him about that and showed him it wasn't him. But God allowed him. Aren't you glad how merciful God is that he allowed him to recover from his the error of his way? He didn't turn on God, but he did leave the people of God and the land that God had called him to. But he knew to encourage himself in God, and God helped him to get back to the place that he needed to be in. Brother Liniger taught us, remember his teaching on your camp? Remember him helping us to know how we're supposed to take care of our camp? He said C is your conversation, A is your attitude, M is your motive, P is your priorities. And those go together. Your conversation, it's really backwards, but your conversation is determined by your attitude. That's what determines what comes out of your mouth, because your attitude is where your heart is. That's what determines your attitude every day. And your attitude's determined by your motive. Really, if you turned it around, priorities first, and your priorities first has to be right in your life. If your priorities, and you know what your priorities are, it's either selfish or God. God's either first or I'm first. That's what my priorities are every day when I get up. Who's going to be first today in my life, me or God? Is it my way or God's way? Am I going to try to seek God and walk in His steps, walk in the paths that God would have me to walk in? If I'll put God first, if my priority is right, then my motive will be right. That'll determine my motive for what I'm doing. It won't be selfish, but it'll be towards others. It'll be looking for God, like Sister Abraham's song. It won't be the vessel that's bragging and boasting and saying, look at me. There was a few little words in that poem. I'd like to see it changed, because it had to do with pride. Even the vessel that we know, you can't have pride. There's nothing. I still wish the brotherhood would work on that more. I still hear them using pride, the word pride, and proud. There's nothing proud. The word pride is an evil. It's evil. It's selfish. And it's wrong. But Brother Liniger taught us to be thankful, to be humble and be thankful and not have any pride. Of course, we know we do have it. You know, you're not going, until you get rid of the old man, you ain't going to get rid of pride. But you can choke him to death, if you will. You don't have to give him any honor. You don't have to mention him. It's good to get it out of our vocabulary. I really do believe that. I really got that. My brother Liniger taught it. But then our priorities, our motives, is what determines our attitude. If my motive is right, I'll have a good attitude. My attitude will be on the things of God. My spirit will be right. I'll have a spirit of peace. I'll be calm. I'll be trusting God. I'll have faith in my heart. I'll be operating in faith. My attitude is what somebody, Brother Linger, used to say, your attitude determines your altitude. He's right. They teach us that in pilot school. They have a gauge in your airplane that's called an attitude indicator. It shows what attitude the plane is in. And if your attitude's right, which your attitude can be, you can be flying crossways. You can be in a turn. Or you can be going up. Or you can be going down. And your attitude determines what your altitude. You can't maintain an altitude unless your attitude is balanced. It's got to be balanced. I'm looking for balance. I'm looking for men of God in leadership in this body that are balanced men. Not men who are extremists. Not men that are too strong in one thing or too light in another. Bible said a just weight and balance is the Lord's delight. We've got to get this right. We've got to get in balance. We've got to get where we properly hold the truth in righteousness. That we've got a balance of the Scriptures. That's what truth is. It balances out. There has to be an equal amount of mercy for there to be a proper amount of judgment. You can't judge a matter righteously unless there's a proper amount of mercy dealt with it, because you can't, no one is worthy of eternal judgment until they've been dealt enough mercy. They've been measured out enough mercy. And then there has to be instruction and knowledge. Brother Liniger taught us that there was a instructive judgment. God first gives us judgment. His judgment instructs us. Judgment, you know, I don't know about you, but, and I'm not going to talk here very long, so don't just let your toes ease back out in your shoes. But instructive judgment, God, all judgment's not bad. I used to think judgment, when you said judgment, I thought, oh God, you know, here it comes. But God's instruction gives, it puts judgment in your life so you can, what does the Bible say, that the strong meat is for them that can discern both good and evil. You got to be able to judge something. You got to be able to judge a matter and know whether or not some things are good, some things are evil, some what's right and what's wrong, what's the best way to do, how to find the proper balance in this. You know, you don't want to judge a child for something he doesn't understand. You got to have mercy for a child. You got to be merciful and give them time to grow and come to an understanding. But when they come to understanding, it's time to spank their little bottom when they don't do right, isn't it? You got to apply the rod where you got judgment. That's corrective judgment. You got to instruct them first, but then there's a corrective judgment where God, you know, when you're doing wrong, God, he'll correct you. And he'll chastise you. If you're God's child, he loves you and he will chastise you. He'll correct you. But destructive judgment, that's the judgment we're not wanting. We're not wanting to come under God's wrath. We don't want to be destroyed in judgment. That's why I want to be just. And then look at God's mercy. And that there's a God resurrects the unjust. That's how merciful he is. You can, if you're unjust, but you have to understand the resurrection of the unjust. It doesn't take place when there's a judgment seat of Christ, when there's a perfect knowledge, there's a perfect understanding. God's destructive judgment. There's instructive, corrective, and destructive taking place, but God's destructive judgment doesn't work when there's not enough light for us to get the full balance of his judgment. And so when there's a sevenfold light, that's a time when you can be judged. Paul said, he said that this judgment seat of Christ, this righteous word of God, it's a savor of life to some while it's a savor of death to others. In other words, when you hear the whole manifestation of God, it'll destroy you if you don't receive it, if you don't respond to it. If God, and every one of us are to want that. We are to all want the full judgment of God. Not today. I don't want it today, but I do want it. I want to be there. I want to see the full sevenfold light manifested. I want God to judge me wholly and completely, but I want him to take me through the proper steps, which I know he will, because he's a merciful God. He wants to save me. So he's not here. God's not trying to destroy anybody. He's trying to just save everybody. That's why he resurrects even the unjust. That's something else that I don't hardly know of anybody else that teaches resurrections like we do. That God resurrects people and they still haven't finished their course. They resurrect. Just like we've got scriptures on God resurrecting the just, We haven't seen any unjust resurrected yet. That's going to be something to behold. Did you know it? To watch God resurrect unjust people and give them an opportunity to hear the truth, the Word of God, and a complete manifestation. There's people that's out in the world that are unjust. They're God's people, but they're unjust. They've backslid, went out into the world. A lot of them because they never heard enough of God's instructive judgment. They never got enough vision or revelation of God and the purpose of God. My prayer, sometimes I watch you young people and I think, God, get a hold of them some way. Give them a revelation of this. Your soul is hanging in the balance. Yet you're right here in Jerusalem. You're right here in the body of Jesus Christ. And you have an opportunity that nobody else has. But, you know, our children, it's so common to them, they don't realize what a precious place they're coming up in. But like Brother Painter said, they're getting it. They don't even realize it. They come in here, they raise their little hands, they praise God, they come up here and pray. As soon as they get old enough to begin to think, you know, whatever this Holy Ghost mom and daddy's got, I want some of it. They come up here and start asking for it and try to figure out how to get it. And you'll see their little jaws and mouth turn and quiver and work around. They shut their eyes and try to cry and try to make a little prayer to sound like mom and daddy. Well, that grace of God is working in their lives. And God's measuring something out to them. You young people don't realize, you know, how blessed you are that God's grace has been measured out to you. And the Holy Ghost, you felt it. Most of you got the Holy Ghost when you didn't even understand what you was getting. You just got it because God, you're in a place where God's grace is being measured out. And God's blessings is available here. Thank God for a place like this, that God's blessings is available to whoever comes in. And we've even seen people come in here and get the Holy Ghost. They didn't even know what they got, and they're out. They go out. They didn't stay long enough to get the whole revelation, but they got a touch of God in their life. And you don't know where God will take them in that. One of these days you'll see them, though. If you don't see them in the bride, you'll see them in the resurrection of the unjust. God done a work in their lives. They was born of Him, and so God, He'll accomplish something. He wants to save whoever He can. I've watched Him do that. I've watched people come right in here, and I've watched the sun come up right on the ungodly lives. They saw a light. God let them see something. Then I saw it rain. I've seen the unjust come in here and sit down, and I've watched the rain of the Holy Ghost fall and touch their lives. I've seen tears running down their ungodly cheeks and the Holy Ghost penetrating their heart. Hallelujah. What a good God we're serving. Oh, glory. Thank God for a marvelous Savior that is reaching out. And sometimes I think God knows I'm touching that person. They gave me an opportunity and I touched them. And I don't know if I'll ever see them. I don't know if I'll ever get them connected to be faithful or to be righteous or wise, to be upright. I don't know if I'll ever see them in that place. But I touched them in a way that they became mine, and I can bring them up in a resurrection of the unjust, maybe after the 1,000 years, but they'll have an opportunity to receive the rest of the things that I have, the fullness of God. I'm glad I have that understanding. I'm telling you, I used to believe that you could stumble in here and get the Holy Ghost and go out in the world and die and go to hell and pop and crack and fry. All that, I used to believe that. Thank God I've come to a greater understanding of the Scriptures. Know something about God and His mercy. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. All right, well, Brother York said that to remind you of the sweetheart dinner, February the 20th, isn't it? Is that right? September, it's a Saturday night. It's not going to be a mystery dinner. You know, in case the mystery part was getting to you, well, he's going to reveal it. It's probably going to be steak and chicken. He's working on it. It'll be two meats. And he said he thinks he's even going to be able to come down on the price. He thinks he can get in for less than $35 a couple. So I was hoping he'd leave it that. We'd make a profit. But he's going to give you a super deal, discount. No, he's going to find, you know, he's been looking around. He thinks he can get a better price. So it'll be a catered dinner downstairs like we had last year. I'm wanting Brother Phil to get us another play going here. I enjoyed our last play. And our next play. People's already putting in reservations for it, Brother Phil. So I want you to get busy. I don't want a year to go by and us not have another play. It's a way of presenting something about God to people and having people come and be interested in our church. So I want to encourage him. He does a good job on that, and I appreciate it. I want him to help us. All right, different ones are gone tonight. Oh, Brother Doug said there's a sheet back there in the foyer to sign up. He needs kind of to know who's coming. Maybe can you just raise your hands if you plan on coming to the sweetheart dinner? I'm going to be there, Brother Doug, me and my wife. If you're thinking about coming, raise your hands so he can kind of get an idea. But also sign up. Sister Sandra, you just keep talking to him. He'll probably bring you. You know, just work on it. Back there in the foyer is a place to sign up for it so he can kind of get an idea of who's coming for sure to it. And then, between now and then, see if you can invite some folks. And if you know they're coming, let's add them so we can know who to prepare for. We'll probably prepare for some extra folks. All right. Well, it's not going to be... It's probably going to be 30 to 30. You know, it's going to be less than $35 a couple, but we don't have an exact price yet. He'll try to get that to you just as quick as he can. As soon as he gets the deal settled on the cater. No, we're just trying to pay for the expenses. It's just, you know, it's not something the church is trying to make any. Yeah. Well, it's to benefit them. We're just wanting to fellowship and reach out to people and have people come in and be a part of something that we're doing. And a lot of people come to something like this that won't come to anything else. Brother Hutchinson? No, it doesn't have to be. Yeah. It can be a, you know, it don't really have to be sweethearts altogether, but that's what we're calling it because it's mostly man and wife, but they don't have to be married. So we leave some elasticity there. All right. Yes. All right. Yes. All right. If some of you could hit, Brother Painter needs to. We're going to hang a flat screen monitor or TV in the nursery that'll be hooked up to the screen so that whoever's in the nursery can see the service, what's going on in there. So Sister Reva's put in a request for that, but she asked me if there's any way I could do it before the kids were three. So, no, she didn't really say that, but anyway, so we've got one on to mount on the wall and have the wall mount, and it'll have to have a coax wire run over to it. And so Brother Painter's probably going to need some help in that area. And then we've got a couple cameras. It's got one has a gear that's not working right, and the other one's got some short in the wire. So he wants to try to work on that. And I think he said Brother York told him he'd help him on it. And so some of you men could come. We do need to have a work day in the near future. I'm not going to do it this Saturday, but we've got this house back here that the church is buying, and we've got it painted, but we need to get the old carpet out of it, and we've got a lot more remodeling that we need to do to it. So that's one thing we're going to need to do, have a work day and work on it here before long. So yes. We're not having a youth meeting this year. There's a general meeting in July, and there's another youth meeting in July. And I announced it, but then I asked the brotherhood. I said, you know, we can yield our youth meeting if you brethren want it. If you know, three meetings in that month is too much. I think they're going to have a general meeting in Florida in July, and then there's another youth meeting at the convention center. And I thought, well, maybe we can take a load of our youth, and I feel like we ought to try to show the convention center that we want to support what they're doing, and so we'll support that meeting this year, unless someone in our area region announces a youth meeting. They talked to us about moving it to August, but school starts early in August. So I don't know if we, first week, yeah. So we just decided, well, we'll not have it this year. Next year in 2011, we are actually due. The Brotherhood talked to me about having a minister's meeting in April of 2011. If we have a minister's meeting, we wouldn't have a youth meeting. We're not going to try to have two general meetings, or you know, a youth meeting and a minister's meeting in the same year. So pray with me. I'm trying to get the mind of the Lord. If we are to wait to 2012 on the minister's meeting and have the youth meeting next year here, because Wichita is also due for a general meeting in 2011, which they might balk. They always balked on Brother Leniger. They said, Brother Leniger, you're having two meetings in one year. Well, I don't consider myself in the same place with Brother Leniger that Wichita would be my meeting. That's their meeting, even though Brother Green and I work real close together. But if it comes to Brother Wichita or us, we'll let Wichita have the meeting in 2011, and we'll have one. We'll have a youth meeting and wait until next year for ministers. So they did make the decision that one meeting a year, which they decided on this meeting in March in Ducoin, at Brother Fitzsimmons, this is when we'll announce all the meetings for 2011. In other words, at one time this year, we'll decide on all the meetings for next year, other than maybe local meetings like we have here, our circle meetings. We don't announce them anyway there, but all regional and general meetings, ministers' meetings, and international meetings, we'll announce them in one meeting, and that way they can all be settled rather than just putting one in here and one there, and maybe somebody didn't know, you know, that meeting got put in and then they conflicted on another date. So we're going to discuss them all just one time and get it over with. So we're going to try that this year. The judgment, I mentioned it in the Bible study on the Cross Plain Church, was that there's not any change taking place, so we're just more or less asking Brother Farmer to not take any leading positions or have any general voice in the body to promote this doing away with holding the standards, and that he's adamant about his position on it. So we just ask him not take any leadership role, or, well, the brotherhood's not going to give him that, and they're even asking that we withdraw ourselves from. But to admonish him as a brother, he's not disfellowship. The church is still in the body, but right now it's just we can't find a place of peace and harmony on this issue. So that was settled in Brownsville Church, in the Brownsville meeting. All right. Well, Sister Elsie. Remember Sister Wilkins and Sister Rice. What else do we need to pray about? Let's have prayer before we go home. Brother McGowan, he's still suffering with this bronchial condition. All right, let's remember that. Sister Lisa, teachers, husband passed away. All right. Yes. All right. Let's remember Brother Paul's. Also, I'm having trouble with my sinuses and allergies this season. Brother Michael's house is in closing. They're just waiting on all the paperwork to get completed, and so they're hoping they can close by a week from Friday. Hoping to close by, anyway, hopefully next week they can get it closed. It seems like everything's pretty well intact. Just got to get the loose ends tied together. So keep praying that goes through. Sister Oates. All right. All right, let's remember that, Brother Oates. Brother Durham, when are you going to take your test, you know? Monday. So pray God will get all the cobwebs out of his brain and get him clear thinking, and so he can... and that God will help him pass that test. Yeah, he can get his, he'll get his, yeah. Brother Michael Smith is putting in a hot dog stand business, so pray that he's praying for success. He'd like to have 8 or 10 of them around, all around this area, Metroplex area. So God will help him, bless him. Brother Daniel's had a dream that he had a hot dog business. He didn't even know he was going in the hot dog business. He dreamed Brother Michaels went in the hot dog business, and his chili and what was it? Coleslaw was his that was the key to his success. So Brother Michael, he's been feeding us all kinds of chili and coleslaw lately. He's trying to find that right combination. He wants Daniels wants. So pray for that. All right. Pray for Brother Bryant too. Brother Goss is he's home. He's called and gave me a good report. Said the doctors told him he's in such good health. He went today and got his hair cut. But they wouldn't let him go home if he didn't. He has to stay with his daughter. She has to babysit him for a week. So he said, pray that I can endure this for a week. He's already feeling, cranky. Sister Abraham. All right. Remember that. Sister Jennifer. Crystal. And what's her husband's name? Josh. All right. Let's remember them. Wouldn't we love to win that family and get them on in here and have them become a part of this? TJ got him in some Bible studies up at Saxton, and he was receptive, had an open mind. And so pray, God, some seed was planted. Let's pray that it comes up and bears some fruit. All right, let's stand here tonight. Let's all pray and ask God, thank him for this the good service Sunday we had, and the company he sent us. Oh God, Jesus, meet these needs, Father. Oh, Lamb of God. Dear Savior, we pray for these that have need in their bodies. Brother McGowan, Lord, oh God, touch him, heal him of this condition. I pray for this family, Crystal and Josh, Lord, touch their lives. Oh God, work your will in their lives, dear Savior. Oh God, help Brother Goss, help him to heal up completely in a rapid way, Lord. Touch Sister Rice and Sister Wilkins, Lord. Help them. Oh, Lamb of God, these needs that were spoken here tonight and unspoken, we just bring them before you and lay them at your throne, Lord, knowing that you are our help in the time of need. You're our Savior. You're the Lord of our lives, the director of our steps, oh God. So we ask you to consider these needs as we petition you for them, O God. We give you praise. We glorify your name, Father. Oh, hallelujah. God, we do have a praise in our heart for your goodness and your grace toward us. Oh, God, go with each one here today and tomorrow and this week. Bring us back safe. And let us feast on the good things that you have for us. Amen, amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly with one another. Brother.